Okay. Sorry? Good evening, everybody. I trust that you are all well still, and we thank God for the opportunity that we have this morning of sharing worship, even though we were at a distance from one another. Again, this evening, we will follow the same practice where I will simply read the hymns, but Neil and I are working on possibly next week being able to get a bit of music into our worship. Now, I'm sure that our church secretary is devastated and he can't be here to do the notices. We haven't got a lot of notices this week, but there are two announcements for the church fellowship on Wednesday evening. We will meet for our prayer meeting, and this week there will be an element of missionary emphasis. And we will show a short clip from one of the missionaries that we support. And on Thursday morning at 10:30, the ladies will do what they did last week, and they will meet for their Bible study, again using Zoom. So with those notices, let's come to God now in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we come into your presence tonight. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are distant from one another, we are close to you, because we have your promise that if we draw near to you, then you will draw near to us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of reading your words, of hearing hymns that have been written in the past and have been used down through the centuries to your glory. We thank you too, Lord, that we can pray for one another, and we can pray that your name would be honored in our midst. We come to you therefore now, O gracious God, praying that you would draw near to us. May we know your presence. We confess our sin and our shortcomings. We pray be merciful to us and grant us your assurance of forgiveness this night, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first hymn that I want to read this evening, if you've got hymn books at home, it's 653, 653, a well-loved hymn of Charles Wesley, and I'm sure there are many out there tonight who've used this at their weddings or other special family events. Love Divine. So let's hear this beautiful hymn. Love Divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy hosts above, pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. We thank God for such wonderful words. The final verse of that hymn is based on words that are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it is there that we are going to go now for our reading this evening. Although Psalm 37 is up behind me, that's what I will be preaching on. But we will read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here Paul is writing to a church that has gone through many difficulties, and he is helping them to re-establish priorities. So let's hear God's word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We thank God for his word. And as I said, that hymn that I have just read, well known to many of us, the final verse is based on this passage where it says, change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. And that is what God is doing with us. He is changing us into his glory as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to come to God now in prayer. And as we do so, we will remember many of the issues that we remembered this morning. And we will pray for the nations of the world as well. So let's come to the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, we come into your presence tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that we have read. We thank you for that hymn that, although we read it probably in the minds of many of us, we were singing it because it is so familiar to us. We thank you for the truth that both of the hymn and the reading contain, that God is at work in us, that he is dealing with us as Christians, not leaving us as we were when we first came to faith, but changing us from one degree of glory to another until we come to that place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when we're called into your presence, and we will be with the Lord, we will be like the Lord, we will share his glory, and his glory will be manifest amongst all his people. Lord, you know there's a part of us is sad tonight that we are having to listen to this service at a distance from one another. We're not looking at each other's faces. We are not there reminding ourselves of the needs in certain lives. We're not rejoicing as we consider what you have done in the lives of other people. But Father, we thank you that even in our mind's eye tonight, we can remember those who we love. We thank you that we are here tonight because you have been gracious to us. Lord, you know we're living in a world that is in turmoil. Sometimes we pray for our nation, sometimes we pray for our neighborhood because there are problems. But Lord, tonight we pray for the world because, Lord, we realize that something that happened in the Far East only a matter of 2.5-3 months ago is now, as it were, taking the whole of the world in its grip. Lord, we are concerned. We want to act wisely. We want to do what is right in your sight. And therefore, we come to you now, Lord, and pray that you would help all of us to be careful, to be wise, and indeed to draw near to you as we make decisions in these coming days. Lord, help us as individuals. But Lord, we pray that you would also help the governments of every country of this world. They have a responsibility to care for the people that you have put into their power and under their authority. Therefore, we pray that they would act responsibly. We pray particularly for our Prime Minister and for our government, that you would help them. We remember those who work within the health service, and we would remember not only members of our own church who are in the health service, but those who work here locally. We pray, Father, that you would help them, that you would watch over them. As they care for other people, we pray that you would help them to care for themselves, that they might go on furthering this good work and caring for people as they go through times of suffering. Lord, we come to you tonight and we pray for any who have already fallen foul of this virus. Lord, we thank you that for many it will be only a mild experience and they will recover. And yet for others it will sadly prove a most testing experience and may result in their demise. Lord, we pray, comfort all who are going through this. We would pray that you would be gracious and that you would restore many. But Lord, we just pray that as we all pass through this, we would turn to you, the one true living God. We think of the words of the scriptures which say, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, says the Lord. Help everyone, we pray, to turn to you at this time and to know your peace and your grace. Lord, we would pray for those who have travelled overseas and are having problems returning to this country. We pray that you would help them. We remember too those who have travelled overseas for the sake of the gospel and are serving you in distant countries. Lord, would you bless them? Remember particularly our sister Jo in Brazil and just ask you that you would bless her. Lord, we pray for the churches, the length and breadth of this land. You know the conflict that we have in trying to reach out and to care for others and yet having to be wise so that we don't pass on or be proved to be carriers of this virus. Lord and God, help us to show the love of Christ in a way that does not endanger other people. And Lord, as we come to your word shortly, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that we would hear the voice of God. But Lord, we would pray too for people who have gone through the limitations that we're going through for many, many years because they've not had the liberty to meet. We pray for the persecuted church. Lord, thank you for an insight into something of what they're going through. Would you bless them? Would you encourage and help them, we pray? And would you hear our prayer now in Jesus' name? Amen. Before I read our next hymn, I've been praying for people overseas. And for those of you who are part of our church, you will know our dear friends, Fred and Henrietta. They're in the Caribbean at the moment. They're safe and well, but they send their greetings and they ask to be remembered to you all. So I pass that on and pray that you would pray for them at this time. So before I turn to the Word of God and preach God's Word tonight, I want to read hymn 800 in our hymn books. Again, an older traditional hymn, but it says, leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him, whate'er betide. Thou find in him the evil days, thy all-sufficient strength and guide. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. Only thy restless heart keep still, wait in cheerful hope, content to take whate'er his gracious will, his all-discerning love hath sent. Nor doubt our inmost wants unknown to him who chose us for his own. Sing, pray, and swerve not from his ways, but do thine own part faithfully. Trust his rich promises of grace, so shall they be fulfilled in thee. God never yet forsook at need the soul that trusted him in deeds. We thank you. We thank God for the words of the hymn writer. So we come now to Psalm 37 again, this passage that we looked at this morning. And God willing, we will look at for a few services to come, I'm sure. I'll just read the introductory verses to put into context what I want to say this evening. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Now, as I said, this is the third message that I have preached this week from this passage. The first one being on Wednesday evening, where we were called in verse 3 to trust in the Lord. Then this morning, I was dealing with verses 1 and 2, and also verse 4. And verses 1 and 2 describe to us the fretting that we can so easily fall into. And David reminds people of that temptation a few times in this psalm. If you look in verse 7, it says, "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way." In verse 8, "Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." And David knows the temptation that we have to try to work out our own salvation. I must do this, I must do that, I must help this person, I must do this to help myself. But in these early verses, David is giving to us various commands to help us to cope with the demands of life. Tonight, I'm going to look at the command that is found in verse 5. But David has already given a series of commands prior to this. In verse 3, he has said, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness." Then in verse 4, he has said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." And here in verse 5, he says, "Commit to the Lord, trust in him." Sorry, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him." And David is not saying to these people who are perhaps fretting and worrying about life, he's not saying, as the song says, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." Nor is he saying what Moses said to God's people in Exodus chapter 14, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." He says that a little bit later in this psalm, but that's not what he is saying at this time. So often you hear people saying, "Let go and let God." David is not saying that. He is saying, stop fretting, but there are things that we have to do. In fact, he is saying that faith, the Christian life, must be active. We must be working out our salvation as God works out his salvation in us. So tonight, my message has two main sections, but the second section will be broken down into a few subsections. And I want us to look at a proposal, and I want us to look at a promise. So, the proposal, or a life-giving direction, in verse 5. David is saying to his readers, "Commit your way to the Lord." In the Hebrew, the order is slightly different. This is a literal translation of what is said here. It says, "To Jehovah, your way, roll away." You see that? The focus is on the Lord. So, in your problems, look to the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah, and roll your burdens upon him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. And those of you who are older and listening in tonight, you may remember a chorus that we sang back in the 60s. Probably it had gone out of fashion by the 70s. But I remember it in my early Christian life. Rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I saw my sight, and the burden of my heart rolled away. And that is what David is saying here. You cannot carry it yourself. You have got to commit it to the Lord. You've got to hand it over to him. The word could be translated as remove. And effectively, what God is saying to us in this fifth verse of this psalm is, stop fretting and let me sort it out. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, friends, but it's the height of pride when somebody comes to you and they say, look, I want to help you in this situation. I have the resources, I have the knowledge, and I can help you through this. And you say, no, I'll do it on my own. I can manage, thank you. And that is nothing but pride. And that is what David is warning us against here. He said, don't try and do it on your own. I know you're fretting. I know you're concerned about things. But commit your way to the Lord and let him deal with it. Now, when it says here, commit your way to the Lord, David is using a word that I spoke about a few weeks ago in our prayer meeting in Job 23, where Job says this in verse 10. Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And when I was dealing with that passage, I said that it could be translated in this way. He knows the way that is with me. And Job was in effect saying, I haven't caused all these problems to come upon myself. There is something outside of me who has done this. And we can say that tonight. Are you the cause of COVID virus? Am I the cause of COVID virus? I'm not certain at this point that they know exactly where the source of this virus comes from. But God is saying to us, okay, you didn't get yourself into this position, but you're in it. And you are having to go through these things. It's beyond your control. But remember that you can commit your way to the Lord. David is calling his readers to acknowledge their need of the Lord in every part of their life. Sadly, so often our faith can be limited to the time that we spend in church. And yet tonight, we're in a situation where we cannot spend time in church. So what does our faith do then? What is it that we, how is it that we work out and present our salvation? How is it that we present our faith? And we need to say, God is in every part of my life. There's no detail that is too small for him. There is no problem that is too great for him. And we cannot sort out our life's problems. We cannot sort out COVID virus on our own. We need the help of God. I said this morning that there are parallels in this passage with the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry. And we see that here again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 and following, or perhaps 27. And it says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Commit your way to the Lord, because in actual fact, none of us can change the span of our lives, nor the priorities of our lives. Everything has been stripped away at the moment. We're living with terms that have been introduced recently, with social distance, with voluntary isolation. But let's think about these things, because they remind us of how unable we actually are. Our lives are very limited. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him is the second command. This is the second proposal. Commit your life to the Lord. Say, "I cannot do anything about it." And trust him, which is a reinforcement of what David had written in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. The writer to the Proverbs says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We often examine life, talk about issues in life, and we raise the question again from the Bible, which says, "Who knows what a day may bring forth?" How many of you have known that reality of getting up in the morning and saying, "We're going to do this today," but by lunchtime, there's been an accident, there's been some news that has come, there is something that has happened beyond your control. And you realize, "I can't do anything." But in those situations, we have to trust the Lord. How many of you in this past fortnight have had to make decisions to cancel holidays? Or maybe the travel agency has got in touch with you and said, "It's not going to happen." In the next few months, I was going to be a part of three different weddings. Each of them has had to be delayed in one way or another. We make our plans, but it is God who establishes our steps. Maybe you're listening tonight and you were one of those people who has had to change a wedding, or you have had to perhaps miss out on the holiday of a lifetime. I want to ask you, how are you responding? Are you fretting? Are you trusting? Or are you angry? Because David says, look, commit these things to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will lead you. He will act, as it says here in the Authorized Version. So that's the proposal. Commit your life to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. Now, I will develop that a little bit as we go through the second part of the message tonight, which is a promise. In fact, it's a double promise. If we commit our way to the Lord, then the end of verse 5 says, "And he will act." But verse 6 says, and there are three promises in a way in this. There's one verb, but it's got two applications to it. He will act, verse 5. He will bring forth, one, your righteousness as the light, and two, your justice as the noonday. Now, in English, the word act is very general, and effectively it's saying he will do something. And it's clear that the one who is going to act is the Lord. And this is not simply that he'll do something, but rather that he will accomplish what he has set out to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, he was praying with his disciples. And you can find this in John 17 and verse 4. He says, the work that you have given me to do, I have completed. I have finished it. I have brought it to a climax. Now, at that point, Jesus had not died on the cross. But he knew that for 33 years, he had lived following and obeying God his Father. He had known the help of the Holy Spirit who had come upon him the day of his baptism. And he had known the daily presence of God. And he was able to say, that which you have given me to do, I have completed it. And that, in effect, is what David is saying here. Commit your way to the Lord. You can trust him because he will bring it to pass. When Paul was in prison on one occasion, and he was in prison a number of times, he wrote a letter to a church in Philippi, and he made this promise that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. We're uncertain, aren't we? What does the future hold? But friends, I want to say to you, we might be uncertain about what the future holds, but we can be certain of the one who holds the future. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems great and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Friends, the God who makes this promise is the Lord. He's the all-knowing God. He knows what is going to happen at the end. We say he knows the end from the beginning. He is the all-powerful God. He is the God who spoke and brought this world into being. He is the God who, when he was here on earth, spoke to those who were sick, and they were raised from the dead. He is the God who was caught in a storm with his disciples, and his disciples, hardened and experienced fishermen, said to him, Lord, don't you care? He stood up and he spoke to the wind and to the storm, and he said, be still. And we're told, and there was a great calm. Friends, this is our God. All-knowing, all-powerful, and he will complete what he begins. And that is what David is saying here. He will bring forth. He will cause to bring forth. He is the one who will cause it to happen. This is not up for discussion. David isn't saying, well, look, I know the gods of this country. I know the gods of that culture. Can they do it? Perhaps they're strong enough to do this. No, David isn't sitting down discussing different religions. He is laying before us the one true living God. And he says, he can do it. He will do it. And when God has decided, you can be sure that he will bring it to completion. In Numbers 23, there is a man, his name is Balaam, and we're not exactly sure where he stood with God, but God used him as an instrument to speak his truth. And he says this, Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Friends, if you've tuned in tonight and you don't know this God, he's not like any other God. He's not like man. He doesn't lie. He's not like the Son of Man that he should change his mind. How many times have you been in a situation and somebody has said to you, I will do it. I'll be there. Maybe you've made an appointment for somebody to come and visit you at home. Yes, I'll be there at this point. Now, they had every intention of being there, but the traffic was bad. Maybe they had a phone call that made it necessary for them to completely change their minds. But God is not like that, because he knows what is going to happen. We don't know what tomorrow will bring forth in our lives, but he does. And when he promises, he keeps his promise, because he has got the power to keep his promise. It may be hidden from us now, but it will be made public at his time. And the Lord will do all that he has agreed to do and that he has promised to do. Now, what does he say here? He makes two wonderful promises. He will bring forth, he will bring to completion your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, I want to change the order of this slightly. I know David has written it like this, but I want to begin by looking at the justice, because this is how we understand the Christian life. We believe that as Christians, God exercised his righteousness on the cross where Jesus died. The Bible teaches us that every human being is a sinner. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We don't become sinners because of what we do. We do things because we are sinners. And the Bible is quite clear that the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And those are frightening statements, but we are told here that God will bring forth his justice. And what is that justice? His justice is that if we commit to the Lord, if we roll on the Lord all the problems of our life, if we give to the Lord Jesus Christ our sins, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're a Christian listening to me tonight, you have this assurance that your open sins, your secret sins may all forgiven be when you commit them to the Lord. And the fact is that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for the sins that we know about and for the sins that we don't know about. Many of us go through life fearful that we have failed before our God. And we do, even as Christians, we fail to reach God's standard. But because Jesus has died on the cross, the verdict will be read out when each believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ, and the verdict will be forgiven because justice was met at Calvary. Forgiven because Jesus died in their place. And that is what justice is all about. It is God punishing another person on our behalf. And we thank God for that glorious truth. Christ paid the price. The debt is clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that tonight, friends? Those of you who say to me, Bernard, I'm afraid because I failed to do this or I failed to do that. Friends, we all fail to do these things. But we are not justified by our own works. Rather, we are justified because Christ has died in our place. So, verse 6 says, He will bring forth your justice. But I want to go back to the beginning of the verse now. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Now, David is writing this as an old man, and he can look back over his life. He can see his failures. He can remember those awful sins of which he was guilty. And he, at times, I'm sure, lived with a troubled conscience. But he believed the promises of God. And one day, a prophet confronted him with the sin of adultery, with the sin of murder. And David says this to Nathan, the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And friends, all of us have got to come to that point where we say, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, hear these precious words, hear them. The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David didn't fully understand what Nathan was saying, because it was probably 900 to 1,000 years later that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he took David's sin, and he died in his place. And he said to his father, do you remember King David? Remember what he was guilty of? He rolled his sins upon me, and I am paying the price of them now. Friends, David heard that glorious statement, you shall not die. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. David says that he will bring forth your righteousness. And friends, that is what the cross of Calvary does. It brings forth our righteousness. It opens us up to the courts of heaven, and God says, Jesus has died in your place, therefore you are forgiven, you are justified, you are righteous. Friends, in the books of heaven, across the page of every believer, this is imagination, it's illustration, is stamped the word forgiven. Paid in full, paid by Christ, the debt is clear, and I am free. David promised that the Lord would bring forth our righteousness, and that is what Jesus did on the cross. He declared every believing Christian forgiven. Calvary is the guarantee of our righteousness. The resurrection is, well, perhaps I ought to put it the other way round. Calvary is the down payment. The price has been paid. But the resurrection is the guarantee. Because Jesus has died, death has got no more power over the believer. We read tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about being changed from glory into glory. But I want to go on a couple of chapters to chapter 5, where Paul writes this: "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you hear that? That for our sake, for the sake of every believer, he, that's God, made him to be sin. He's there talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who knew no sin. Jesus took our sins to the cross. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, tonight, God doesn't see you, if you're a Christian, in your sin. He sees you covered by the righteousness of Christ, and there is a down payment. And it is secure. Nothing can be taken away. But notice what it goes on to say. It says, he will bring forth. And in 2 Corinthians 3, that passage that we read together and that was quoted in the hymn, in verse 18, it says this, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Friends, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were declared forgiven. The Holy Spirit came into your life and he continues to work in you. Why? So that he might point out this sin and that you might confess it and that you might repent of it, you might turn away from it, and that you might move on from one degree of righteousness to another. Notice the two illustrations that are used here in verse 6. "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." Two pictures of light. The first picture of light is the beginning of the day, the dawn. And maybe the light is just dawning on your life. Sin traps us in darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world. And he leads us into a new day. And that's the idea here of this light. You know, if you lie in bed and you're pondering things and you're worrying about things, there's something wonderful about the dawn, isn't there? Because it's a new day, the darkness is past, and you can live in the presence of God. And the dawn is a beautiful time of day. But David goes on and he says, not only will there be the new lights, but there will be the noonday. Dawn brings relief from troubled sleep. But soon, when noon comes, we live in the height of the sun and the brightness of God's glory. The last chapter of the Old Testament says, "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And the noonday sun is a brightness that is too glorious for us to look at. And that is what David is saying to us here. You're worrying about today. You're worrying about tomorrow. You're worrying about eternity. Commit it all to him. Come to that point where you say, "Lord, I cannot do it myself. Would you please, please help me? And would you take me into this glorious confidence?" David is in this psalm saying, stop struggling. Roll it onto the Lord and let him work. Let him at times niggle you and show you where you're fretting and where you're guilty of pride, trying to work it out for yourself, and come to that point where you trust him. Maybe if you're listening in tonight for the first time and you've never heard these truths before, you can find this peace. You can find this justification. You can find this righteousness by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not seeing me face to face, but on the screen at the end of this broadcast, there will be our church website. If we can be of help, then just contact us through the contact page on that website. Or if you're on Facebook, then leave a message so that our coordinator can get back to you. But don't face this crisis on your own. Face it with the Lord, who knows the end from the beginning. And may you know that peace which is found in Jesus alone. Amen. So before I draw everything to a conclusion, I want to read a hymn which summarizes the truth that I have spoken about tonight. It's 803 in our hymn books, and it's a well-loved hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.